verse, but through the book of Psalms on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And we'll reserve the damnation series for Sunday morning. That tends to be a pretty Sunday morning-ish kind of topic. But anyway, these will be Sunday night and Wednesday night as the Lord leads. May deviate as we need to. But a lot in the Psalms. There's 150 of them. And of course, all those Psalms are intended to be set to music. I would like to hear David play them on the harp and just see what it sounded like. Because it would not sound like the hymns that we sing in church. Those are a totally different animal, and they're good. They're right to sing in church, and they do exactly what the Psalms do. Those hymns do that. Those spiritual songs do that. But I would just like to hear some of those that David put to music. I'd just like to hear them. And I think it would be totally different than what we expect. But nonetheless, Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, we'll look at this sort of, my intention is not to keep you very long at all, but to give you a loose guiding outline for Psalms, for our study. And we may not always stay within that outline, but it at least gives you a way to break down the book. You could take this home, put it in your study Bible, and that way when you're reading through the Psalms in your daily Bible reading, you sort of have some kind of context within which the remarks in the Psalms are categorized. I think that was my big issue before setting out to preach through them was, well, what's the context of all this? Because there's a lot of different things. There's a lot of overlapping themes. There's a lot of very, very obscure themes in there. But we'll get into a lot here in a moment. But I think this will be a help to you. It's been a help to me over the last little bit studying this and preparing for this. So I trust it'll be a help to you. But Ephesians chapter 5, these are familiar verses. The Bible tells us this in Ephesians 5. And let's do verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. The Bible says this: "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are, and aren't they? Yeah, they're getting worse and worse. 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So as the days draw nigh, the appearing of Christ in the clouds to rapture the church away is imminent. Any moment, any moment, twinkling of an eye, that could happen. God says, I need you as my church to be walking circumspectly, redeeming the time, not wasting time. Amen. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, and be not unwise, but understand what it is that God wants you to do. Does anybody, don't raise your hand on this, but does anybody in here have a question mark in your mind as to what God would like you to do? If you do, come see me after service. I've got a list of at least 7 or 8 things that you can do. It'll be God's will. Okay? There's plenty to get done. And of course, we understand the church is still here primarily to evangelize the world. And so if you're sitting at home one day, twiddling your thumbs, thinking, what am I going to do today? Grab a handful of tracts, go down your street, and you will have fulfilled God's will for your life that day. Amen. All right. I knew this would be great. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, verse 17, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Why? Because time's short, church. Our days are drawing nigh on this earth, and you know, it may be another 500 years or 1,000 years before Jesus appears in the clouds. We don't know. But mine and your life's drawing to a close. Every second that ticks off, we're getting closer to stepping out into eternity. And so our time to work for the Lord is drawing nigh. Work for the night is coming. Amen. All right, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, I've often wondered, why did God have to write that to the church? And then you take a look around in the Laodicean church age and you think, that's why I had to write that to the church. You know the characteristics of the last days? What were the characteristics of the last days of Noah? People were doing what? eating and drinking and marrying and rising, sitting down to eat and rising up to play. And what were they doing in the days of Lot? They were eating and drinking and sitting down to eat and rising up to play. And what are they going to be doing when the rapture happens? They're going to be eating and drinking and rising up to play. And so that's why God had to write that to the church, because in the Laodicean church age, the church is given to pleasure instead of service. And he goes on to say, but be filled with the Spirit. I guarantee you the Holy Spirit of God will cause you to get on your face and pray for peace rather than to find it in a bottle. All these folks that, you know, well, I'm saved. I believe you can socially drink. Well, do you think the Holy Spirit of God is going to guide a person to do that? No. No. So God is looking for Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church members, if you will, in the last days that are going to be busy about doing God's will. And one of the ways that we're going to need encouragement along the way, because I'm sure you understand this, the world is not our friend. We've preached a lot of this recently. And as the church continues to try to carry out the ministry that God has for us, as Spring City Baptist Church tries to carry out the ministry that God has for us, we're going to find opposition in Russell County. We'll find opposition in Wise County on Saturday. I'm certain of it. We found some crazy opposition on Friday holding street signs. It's going to find you. If you're going to stand for Jesus, the devil's crowd's going to find you. Okay? And so what we need is, we need encouragement in the last days. We need some get up in your step, if you will, some power behind what we're doing. And the Lord says, if you'll be filled with the Spirit and carrying out the will of God, redeeming the time, then you're going to please God. And here's one of the ways that you can encourage yourself. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves, and honestly, it's sort of surprising, because I think we would more or less expect it to say speaking to yourselves with Scripture, because there's a lot of encouragement in the Scripture. Right? There's a lot of get up and go in the Scripture, but that's not what God called out as being a source of encouragement in the last days for the church. He said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And of course, it goes into the relationships. So this idea of speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that interests me. Because at first reading, I don't expect the Bible, I know that verse, but I don't expect the Bible to say that I'm to speak to myself with music and songs. I think I ought to be speaking to myself with Scripture. Colossians 3. I mean, after all, the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I mean, isn't that what we ought to be using, Lord? And yes, you ought to use the Bible. You ought to use the Scripture to encourage you along. But the Lord says, you know, look, as you try to carry out the will of God in these last days, you're going to need some encouragement. You're going to need some teaching. You're going to need some admonishment. And it's not going to come just from the Scriptures. It's going to come from psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3. The Bible says here, talking about relationship within the church, it says, verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Colossians 3:15 now, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Boy, if I've ever seen a day Christians need to do that, it's today. You let Apple News put a news bulletin across your phone, it'll tear you up for 3 days. You listen to what Fox News has to say about all the stuff the Democrats are doing behind closed doors, it'll eat you up if you let it. You let somebody else in the church start talking about what they don't like about things, and it'll tear your heart out. Then okay. And the Lord said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Well, how do you get the peace of God? Yeah, you got to be saved, but I mean, there's specific scripture on that, right? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16, let, that word let means to give permission to. Allow it to happen. Let the word of Christ. Well, there it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, rich. There's the scriptures. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in Deuteronomy. No. Teaching and admonishing one another in Romans. No, in what? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What a thing for born-again believers to be able to face the world that we're facing today, and the opposition and all the hatred toward Christianity and the hatred toward Bible believers, and in all the perversion that's getting popular and getting put on pedestals all around this country. With all that going on, is it not an amazing thing that God's people can still serve Him with peace in their heart and a song on their lips? How's it going for you? So what is a psalm? A psalm is a song composed on a divine subject and in praise to God. That's a pretty good definition. I'll read it again for those of you taking notes. It's a song composed on a divine subject and in praise to God. A hymn, is a short poem set to music, composed for expressing joy, praise, adoration, and worship to God. A hymn is a short poem set to music, composed for expressing joy, praise, adoration, and worship to God. And I'll be the first to admit to you, I don't know enough about music to really do a lot of these definitions justice, but I do know this, just in those simple definitions, that the main difference between a psalm and a hymn is a psalm does not necessarily rhyme like we expect our hymns to rhyme. Right? We sang tonight, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So most of the hymns that we sing, if you pay attention, there's a rhyme to them, there's a meter to them, there's a rhythm to them. The Psalms, as you read 150 of them in your Bible, rarely rhyme. And that's why I was saying I would love to hear how David composed the music to go along with that psalm, P-S-A-L-M, to praise and adore God and to convey the things that are in his heart to God. I'd love to hear that, because it'd be totally different than what we're used to hearing in church. But the Lord said, I need you to speak to yourselves in psalms. Now, I know I've been talking about, I expected that, you know, maybe to say scripture, but the psalms are scripture that are in your Bible. 150 of them, inspired and preserved. Praise the Lord for them. Here's what I like about the psalms in your Bible. They do what all the rest of scripture does. In scripture, when you read the Bible, there's three ways that you can interpret scripture. The first is historical. What actually happened here, and it is a record of history. The second way you can interpret scripture is doctrinally or prophetically. And I'm going to lump those together because it kind of works together with Psalms to do it that way. Doctrinally and prophetically. And then lastly, the last way you can interpret scripture is practically. How does it apply to my life practically? And in the Psalms that you have in your Bible, 150 of them, you'll find a lot of history. We'll talk about that here in a minute. There's a lot of, and mostly the history has to do with Israel, of course, because those were written before Jesus Christ was on the earth and before the church age. But you'll also find in the book of Psalms, you'll find doctrine and prophecy to the hilt. And a lot of those Psalms are what they call messianic Psalms, and they're prophecies about Jesus Christ. My favorite of all that, and I can't wait till we get there, but Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 are the threefold picture of Jesus Christ as our shepherd. He's the good shepherd in Psalm 22. He's the great shepherd in Psalm 23. He's the chief shepherd in Psalm 24. It'll be so much fun to preach through that and to show you that typology. And David, I mean, he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I don't know that he knows that those are going to be prophetic about the Messiah. He's just bearing his heart. And so many of the Psalms that we'll look at, they have a doctrinal and a prophetic application. But here's why everybody loves the Psalms. Because the Psalms are easy to identify with practically. You've got writers. David wrote 73 of them. I've got the numbers down here somewhere. Asaph wrote 12 Psalms. The sons of Korah wrote 10 of them. Solomon wrote 2. Moses wrote 2. Heman and Ethan each wrote 1. And those are the ones that we have the titles or subtitles to that tell us who wrote them. David may have written many more. Solomon may have written many more. We don't know. God didn't see it pertinent to tell us who the author was necessarily. But the reality is, David especially, Asaph wrote one of my favorite psalms in the whole world, Psalm 73. And you read Psalm 73, you read Psalm 51 that we talked about this morning, you read Psalm 10 that David is crying out to God about the wicked and about how they're prospering on the earth and he just wishes God would destroy them all. Listen, those things to the saint, those topics and those psalms and the bearing of that heart and the openness and the honesty that David has there and the other writers have there, it's just so refreshing because you think, praise the Lord, I'm not the only person that thinks that way. It's a blessing. Asaph going in there and he says, verse 1, he says, surely God's good to Israel, but as for me, there's a guy about ready to throw in the towel, serving in the temple. And he talks about all the prosperity of the wicked. And you and I can look around today, and here we are trying to trudge along in Russell County, Virginia, serving God. And the world around us literally is going to hell and going against God at 1,000 miles an hour. And we look at him and say, God, how can you let them prosper until we come to church? And then we realize, hey, they've got a really bad end, and we got a really good end. And that's what turned Asaph's whole world around. And that's Psalm 73. And psalm after psalm after psalm gives that practical, heart-bearing insight into someone, and this is what I think is key, into someone who loves God, but struggling with the world they're living in. Can I get a witness? There in Colossians it says, so in Ephesians 5, we're speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. In Colossians 3, God said, I want you to teach. And what's the word? Admonish. That word admonish, I'll remind you, means to reprove, it means to warn, and it means to counsel. You know, there's a lot of reproving in the psalms. There's a lot of warning in the psalms. God gives us a lot of counsel in the Psalms that'll help keep us on the right track. It's an amazing book. Luke 24. I got ahead of myself, but you'll be okay with that. I know you are. Luke 24. I've already told you the Psalms teach history, but they also teach doctrine. They teach prophecy. Luke 24, Jesus said this about the Psalms. He thought they were pretty important. You know, I I've often sat and wondered how amazed Jesus was that not only his disciples, but the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites could not discern who he was. Because, and we sit there and we say, well, you know, they didn't have the New Testament. Yeah, they had a lot more than we did. If you think about this, Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus said this, and he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, talking about prophecy about himself, which were written in the law of Moses. All right, well, we got the first five books of the Bible ascribed to Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You know what that law was and that tabernacle was and all the things, the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. Every bit of that's a picture of Jesus Christ. The Passover, what a picture of Jesus Christ. Crossing the Red Sea, what a picture of salvation through the blood. All those different things that happened in the first five books of the Bible. They got to shed blood in Genesis 3 to cover the sin of man. What a beautiful picture. You got Abraham going to Mount Moriah, and God said, on this mount I'll provide myself a lamb. And don't you know that's the Temple Mount today over there in Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah, right where God said it was going to be. All that Old Testament points to the Messiah, points to Jesus. And he told his disciples, he said, these things which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, boy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Thank you, Ms. Janet, for teaching me those books of the Bible at 8 years old. All those books of the Bible showing forth and giving pictures of Jesus Christ. Zechariah talks about it. Here he's going to come back and set his feet on the Mount of Olives a second time, and the whole mountain's going to split in two. I can't wait to see that. But all that is prophetic about Jesus. And he said, you had the law of Moses and you had all those prophets. And then he says, and in the what? And in the Psalms. I don't think I wrote it down here. I've got it written on my study Bible. I'm going to say at least a dozen to 18 of the Psalms are messianic prophetic Psalms. They show forth the Messiah that is to come. And as Jesus comes down and he walks around among men and he presents himself and he does miracles which no other man can do, and he teaches like no other man's ever taught with authority, and the scribes and the Pharisees look at him and they say, who is this guy? And he told them, he said, you do err not knowing the... And he said, go search the scriptures, for they testify of me, of Jesus. All they had the Old Testament that we know of today. They had all those writings, and yet they couldn't see. And we understand there was a veil. We understand all that stuff. But Jesus said there were things written about him in the Psalms, and he said those things have to come to pass. Well, with the time we have left, I don't know how long this will take. It may only take a few minutes, and that'll be fine if it does. I want to give you the general outline of the book of Psalms that we'll use as a loose guiding organization. Now, this is not the only way you can divide the Psalms up. Okay, it's not. I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I am going to say it's a way to get these Psalms in context so that as you read through them and we study through them as a church, we can understand what God's talking about and sort of what the applications are. Okay. But here, I thought this was a nice summary of the Psalms. It says this: the Psalms present to the believer the proper worship of God, the right acceptable attitude toward God, a mindfulness about God, and a satisfaction and contentment with God. I'll say that again because I thought that was really good. It says the Psalms present to the believers the proper worship of God, the right and acceptable attitude toward God, the mindfulness about God, and a satisfaction and contentment with God. I think that's good. And you know, we need all that today, don't we? We need to know the proper worship of God. We need to have an acceptable attitude toward God. We need to have a mindful... Listen, in the Psalms is where we find David said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And if God's mindful of us, we ought to be mindful of him. Amen. And then a satisfaction and a contentment with God. You satisfied with Jesus tonight? You content with where God has you? Those are big questions. Those are big questions in a day when so many are unsettled in their spiritual walk with God. So many are just, they're grasping for something, anything. All right, so here's our general outline. If you've got notes, you want to take these down, jot these down. And like I said, you can go put these in your study Bible. And I may literally just give these out to you and not be able to expound much on these. But I just want to give this to you so we have something to go by, all right? The book of Psalms is generally divided into five sections. And those five sections correspond with the first five books of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Again, the church is not established when David and the other writers are writing these. Okay, so most of this is about Israel. Now, we understand when it comes to the Bible... And interpreting the Bible and reading the Bible, we got to be real careful. You got to rightly divide the word of truth, right? And we understand we do not teach a replacement theology here. We do not believe that the church has replaced Israel. The church is a totally different animal. And God is, when the church is raptured out of here, God's going to go back and restore the nation of Israel after he deals with them in the great tribulation period of Jacob's trouble. Okay, we still believe Genesis 12:3. It's in the Bible. We still believe it. You bless Israel, God will bless you. You curse Israel, God will curse you. Okay, we still believe. So most of what is in the Psalms is going to be Jewish in nature. It's going to focus on Israel, but as we've said so many times, not all the Bible is necessarily written to us, but all the Bible is written for us. And I can certainly learn, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that those things which happened to Israel happened to them for in samples that we'd not make the same mistakes. So we can learn a lot of what was said and written to and about Israel, okay, as a church. All right, so general outline, five parts, and they parallel with the first five books of the Bible, all right? So the first section of Psalms would be Psalm chapters 1 through 41. Psalm 1 through 41. And that's going to correspond to Genesis. All right, and I know a lot of you are taking notes, so I'm going to go slow so you can write these down. And I'm going to give you the general theme. Okay, now when I say general, it doesn't mean that every word's going to fit into it. But again, we're trying to give this a structure so that we can understand it. Okay, so Psalm 1 through 41 corresponds with Genesis. And if you want to write a theme down, it's God's counsels concerning man. God's counsels concerning man. And you talk about rich. And the very first word of Psalm 1:1 is blessed. And it says, blessed is the man. I can't wait to... You could spend a month on the first psalm and not even get out of it. I can't wait to preach the first couple of messages in this. It's going to be a blessing to us, I hope. All right, so God's counsels concerning man, Psalm chapter 1 through 41, corresponding to Genesis. Now, if you want a further breakdown of that, this is the only one I think I have of this. You want a further breakdown, Psalm chapter 1 through chapter 8 deals with man, just mankind. Psalm chapter 1 through chapter 8 deals with mankind. Psalm chapter 9 through chapter 15 deals with the man of sin, the Antichrist. Psalm 9 through 15 deals with the man of sin, the Antichrist. And then Psalm 16 through 41. Psalm chapter 16 through 41 deals with the man Christ Jesus. And rightly so, he gets a lot more of it than anybody else does. Amen. All right, Psalms chapter 1 through 41 correspond to Genesis, God's counsels concerning man. Psalm chapters 1 through 8 deals with man. Chapters 9 through 15 deals with the man of sin, the Antichrist. And chapters 16 through 41 deals with the man Christ Jesus. Okay, everybody got it up to that point? That wants it? All right. Next section, Psalm 42 through Psalm 72. Psalm 42 through Psalm 72. This section is going to correspond with what book? Exodus. I'm going to make you answer these so it's not just a classroom setting. Deals with Exodus, okay? And the theme, if you want to write this down, the theme for this second section is redemption out of bondage. Because that's what Exodus was all about, was it not? Coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, getting over there and coming out of bondage. So second section, Psalm 42 to 72, corresponds with Exodus, redemption out of bondage. Okay, redemption out of bondage. Now, I don't know about you, but when I put these in, I started reading some of these Psalms, and it really helped me personally. And I'll be curious to know, those of you that want to do this, put this in your study Bible and go and read the Psalms. I would encourage you to do that wherever you're at. Just stop and go read the Psalms as we start this study. But let me know if these headings help you. I'd just be curious to know. Okay, so Psalm 42:72, Exodus, redemption out of bondage. And if you want to write this breakdown of those chapters down, Psalm 42 to 49 deals with the ruin of bondage. The ruin of bondage. And as you're doing that, I think it's Psalm 49 that says a man cannot give a ransom for his soul. I believe that's where that's at. See how that starts to work? And of course, our application is going to be the ruin of the bondage of sin, right? That's what Egypt's a type of, the world and sin. Okay, Psalm 50 to 60, Psalm chapter 50 to chapter 60 is looking at the Redeemer. I'm glad I've got a Redeemer. Amen. I know that my Redeemer liveth, Job said, and shall stand again on the earth. I shall see him in my eyes. That's great. He didn't have the New Testament either. Isn't that an amazing thing? All right, Psalm 50 to 60 talks about the Redeemer. Psalm 61 to 72 is talking about redemption. Okay, so the second section, Psalm 42 to 72, corresponding with Exodus, a theme, redemption out of bondage. Psalm 42 to 49, the ruin of bondage. Psalm 50 to 60, the Redeemer. And Psalm 61 to 72, redemption. Okay. This is most of y'all have written in church in a long time, and man, that's good. All right. Everybody ready for section 3? Anybody need some more time or anything repeated yet? You ready? You were adjusting your glasses? Okay. Sorry, sis. Just saw that hand go up. Okay. All right. Section 3. Psalm chapter 73 to Psalm 89. Psalm 73 to Psalm 89 corresponds with what book? Leviticus. Very good. What do we get in Leviticus? Well, we get the law and we get all of that wonderful, riveting reading about all the details of the tabernacle and worship. Isn't it great? Remember I told you this morning, God's a detailed God? I think He cares about it. We ought to care about it. So Psalm 73:89 deals with Leviticus, and the theme here would be sanctuary and worship, the sanctuary and worship. Or you can write the tabernacle and worship if you want to. But I find it so interesting, and this is not my outline, by the way. I mean, look, I learned something in architecture school. They always had a saying that you stand on the shoulders of giants. And I am so thankful for the men God put in my life as a minister of the word, as a preacher, as a pastor, that have spent lifetime studying this material and are able to give this out. So these are not, they're not mine. Okay, this outline is not mine, but it makes sense. Okay, so it's a way to break this down. All right, Psalm 73 to 89 talks about the sanctuary or the tabernacle and worship. And of course, the very first psalm of that section is which psalm? And who wrote that psalm? Asaph did. And he was ready to throw into the towel until he went where? To the sanctuary, right? And then he saw it. So just great how this stuff works out. All right. So Psalm 73 to 89 corresponds with Leviticus, dealing with the sanctuary or the tabernacle and worship. Okay, everybody good? All right. Fourth section, Psalm 90 to Psalm 106. Psalm 90 to Psalm 106. Fourth section deals or parallels which book? Numbers. Parallels Numbers, and the theme will be Israel's wilderness journey, or if you want to just say it this way, the pilgrim journey. And I don't know about you, but I are one of those. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through, amen? Trying to spend as little money and time here as I can. All right. Psalm 90 through Psalm 106 corresponds to Numbers, deals with Israel's wilderness journey historically, but we'll call it practically the pilgrim journey or the pilgrim life. Okay? And of course, starts off, what psalm? And then what's the next one? Anybody want to venture a guess who wrote those? Moses did. Very good. Very good. All right. Everybody good? Fourth section, Psalm 90 to 106, Numbers, Israel's wilderness journey or the pilgrim journey. Okay. And then lastly, and we'll take a little bit of time here. Psalm 107, forgive me, Psalm 107 to the end of the book, which is Psalm 150. Psalm 107 to 150, the fifth section parallels which book? Deuteronomy. And out of the first five books of the Bible, the Word of God is talked more about in the book of Deuteronomy than any of those other five. So guess what the theme of this last section of Psalms is? God's Word. But I'm going to give it to you this way. It's God's Word sustaining spiritual life. God's Word sustaining spiritual life. Psalm 107 to 150. Anybody remember what psalm talks more about the Word of God than any other psalm? 119, right smack in the middle of all that. I can't wait to get there. There's so much good stuff in that psalm. In Psalm 119, as you're writing all that down, in Psalm 119, there's 176 verses. 173 of them mention the Word of God. That's amazing, isn't it? And that psalm in itself, I'll get to it. It's sort of a different kind of psalm here. I want to make sure you've got this so far. Psalm 107 to 150 parallels Deuteronomy. The theme is God's Word sustaining spiritual life. Everybody good to there? Great. Okay. So Psalm 119, we've been talking about it. Psalm 119, you probably know this, is what's called an acrostic psalm. And there's each of the eight verse sections in there are broken down, and the first letter in those eight verse sections is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? There's other acrostic psalms, and if you want to write this down, you can. It's Psalm 9, Psalm 10, Psalm 25, Psalm 34, Psalm 37, another one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 111, 112, of course 119, and 145. And again, those are called acrostic psalms. And each those other psalms, like Psalm 9, Each verse in there is going to start with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, so it wasn't just that David was, and some of these other writers were putting these, if we want a song composed on a divine subject and praise to God, they were doing it very intelligently. They were doing it with purpose. They were doing it with, if we could say it this way, an artfulness and not just kind of getting it done. It meant something to them. It was precious to them. It was their heart being borne out on pen and paper through inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And in order to do that and do it in such a beautiful way, really, that whole book, the book of Psalms, but especially Psalm 119, is a literary masterpiece. Shakespeare's got nothing on it. Amen. Brother Adam and I always joke, people complain about the King James Bible and the language, but yet they can understand Shakespeare. I can't understand Shakespeare. I can understand the Bible, though. Amen. All right. Some more interesting pieces about this last section, and we'll finish up. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. If you look at the headings of each of those psalms, they're called a song of degrees. A song of degrees. And 10 of those are ascribed to one of the kings. His name was Hezekiah. You know what happened in Hezekiah's day? Anybody remember? Yeah, yeah. Remember, God told him, you're going to die. I'll tell you what, Isaiah 38. You'll enjoy. You haven't turned in your Bible for a while. Isaiah 38. All right, so there's 15 of these psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Isaiah 38, verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, thou shalt die and not live. And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. Isn't that a blessing when God says that? I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. And by the way, he says he bottles them up. You know, we were talking about the hairs of your head being numbered this morning, and every idle word written down. Look at Psalm 56 talks about that God puts their tears of the saints in those bottles. Well, he's detailed, isn't he? I tell you. All right, anyway, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Verse 5, behold, I will add unto thy days how many? 15 years. And how many of those psalms of degrees do we have? We've got 15 of them. Okay, now 10 of them were written by Hezekiah. And here we go. Verse 7, this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down the sundial of Ahaz. How many degrees backward? 10. Those psalms are Hezekiah, and there's a pattern to them, and I won't get into all that tonight because it won't mean anything to you until we get to them. There's a pattern in those that Hezekiah is just bearing his heart to God. Praise the Lord. 10 degrees. He said, I'll write 10 psalms for God. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. All right, so 10 of those 15 were written by Hezekiah, 4 by David, 1 by Solomon. Okay. Interesting stuff. And then lastly, the last 5 psalms of the book, 146, 147, 148, 149, 150. You want to guess what they correspond to? The first 5 books of the Bible. So Genesis 146 will parallel, Psalm 146 will parallel Genesis, 147 Exodus, 148 Leviticus, 149 Numbers, and 150 Deuteronomy. Now again, that's a loose outline. Okay, it's not our intention to fit everything in there just the way that I've laid it out to you and force it into that outline. This is one outline of probably many that could be come up with. But it's one that makes a lot of sense to me, and so I wanted to pass it on to you and hope that it'll make sense to you as you read your Bible and study the Psalms. Okay? All right, everybody got all that? Anybody miss anything? Amen. All right. One of the shortest Sunday nights in 7.5 years we've had. But just necessary. You got to lay the groundwork, okay? So Wednesday night, we're going to start Psalm 1. And I'm excited about it. I really am. God's helped my heart. And again, here's the thing. When we study the Psalms, I told you the Psalms can be interpreted three ways, right? Historically, doctrinally and prophetically, and practically. And we will cover the historic aspect. We have to put it in context. That's what we get that outline for. We have to make mention of the doctrinal and prophetic material that's there. And all that's great, well and good. But my heart's desire is to focus on the practical. Because all of those Psalms composed together, as I told you, it gives an honest, bare look into the heart of saints who loved God and were trying to serve Him despite the world around them being against God. And you start reading Psalm 2, Psalm 9, Psalm 10. Those Psalms, David is pouring out his heart to God to judge the wicked. Now listen, I know God's not willing that any should perish, and I praise Him for that. But there, if you're right in your heart with that book, and you love God and you love that book, it ought to make you fighting, spitting mad what's going on in this country today. That sort of makes people uncomfortable. Should I pray against? Yeah. I didn't know this until I started studying all this. And somebody actually said this to me about 6 months ago. Remember when we did I think it was Praying for Your Church, or I can't remember what series it was. But anyway, and we were talking about praying against the enemy. Remember all that? And somebody came to me and said, Brother Nathan, I really enjoyed your preaching on those imprecable prayers. And I said, excuse me? I said, yeah, we really enjoyed listening to those imprecable prayer sermons. And I said, you're going to have to enlighten me on what that is. And apparently an imprecable prayer is when you pray against the enemy. There's plenty of that in Psalms. And if the man writing them was a man after God's own heart and God recorded it, I think God's probably okay with it. Now, you and I are instructed to pray for kings and all that are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So, however you need to balance that out, do it. But I wouldn't have hesitation at all praying against the sodomite agenda in this country. I wouldn't question it for a split second praying against the media and their propaganda in this country. If you're not praying against some of that stuff, God help you. And no wonder it's overrunning the country. I pray every night. We have our family altar in our house. I pray every night for God to limit and confound the leaders of this country that seek to do evil and harm to America. I'd rather pray it and God not answer it than not pray at all and have not because you asked not. Okay.